Direct your attention to the display back on the mission table. The display is for Rockies Southwest Bible Church Extension. It has been my privilege for over 30 years to serve on the board of this organization. Tim Challey is now the fourth director I've had the privilege of serving with, and it's been a joy to get to know him. There are prayer cards back on the table. Tim may mention those. Pick one up, put it on your refrigerator or wherever you remind yourself to pray for people, so that you can remember to pray. We affectionately refer to Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension as the mission, because that's a lot quicker than saying Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension. RSBCE was formed as a merger of Rocky Mountain Bible Church Mission, which I was on the board of, and Southwest Bible Church Mission, or Extension, which was suffering because they couldn't find a director. And so, something like 10 years ago, the two agencies merged to form RSBCE. Our ministry covers Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, and West Texas. And the man who is in charge of all that is Tim Challey, who is our speaker this morning, and it's my privilege to introduce him to you. Hope you'll stick around and greet him. He'll be back at the table, won't you? He will be back at the mission table after he speaks and shares the word with us. So stop by, say hi, pick up a prayer card and pray for him. Thank you, Tim.
Well, good morning. Thank you for having Nancy and I with you in fellowship this morning. What a joy it is, as Pastor Dave mentioned, the opportunity to cover the Southwest United States. And we say it's a small mission with a big footprint. You're looking at the mission, the director. We have no staff. I have my faithful bride of 49 and a half years. Nancy assists me and helps me and travels with us. We drove 50,000 miles last year, just covering the area, and the opportunity to speak and to not only represent the mission, but to help and encourage our pastors and missionary partners. I also serve with the Association of North American Missions. In fact, we just returned from Branson, Missouri last night, and we enjoyed a time there with many, many missionaries from around the United States that gather and encourage one another. We're from Castle Rock, Colorado. I kind of mentioned this in Sunday school. I won't go through a lot of that. We're originally, though, from Illinois, and don't hold that against us. We're very, very thankful that Colorado hosted many of our governors in your jails and your prisons as they served time here. yeah, we grew up in the Chicago area, a suburb of Chicago called Aurora, and then served for many years at Liberty Bible Church in central Illinois, in Eureka, Illinois. So, joy to be with you this morning, and I want to speak to you this morning about faith and the initiative. And I'm going to be using our text this morning is from Ruth chapter 3. However, to begin, I'm going to back up and give us the context for which this wonderful little book comes from, and we'll spend some time there too. But I want to talk about initiative. It's almost an oxymoron, faith in the initiative. You know, we walk by faith, live by faith, minister through faith. But if you look carefully at the scriptures and look at many, many examples throughout scriptures, it's men and women who have taken great initiative in faith to accomplish what God would have them do or had them do, and then what God would have us to do. You know, we walk by faith. You know, James talks about that. You know, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works, which will demonstrate my faith. And we're going to be looking at this little book of Ruth. Nancy and I had the privilege Wednesday night this week to go to Branson, Missouri. Any of you ever been to their Sight and Sound Theater there? Okay, it's amazing. It's really almost 3D. You have three sides of you, and we saw the play Esther, and to see how God worked through faithful Mordecai and faithful Esther and their initiative by faith to really save the nation of Israel during that time of captivity. But it, wonderful story. Well, today this account takes place during the time of the judges. But let's talk about initiative. I've defined this a couple of ways. The ability to assess and initiate things independently. I spent many years in my former career. I managed software development for the engineering group at Caterpillar Incorporated. Worked out of the Peoria office and there for many years. And was in software development and leadership there at Caterpillar. Before God then led me away from that to full-time ministry, which I'm very thankful for. But as I hired and sometimes fired people, I don't like to think about that, but I always looked for a team. At one point, I had 25, 30, 40 people that worked in my organization. I looked for people who were starters. I looked for people who were doers. And I love to have people who were finishers, because most people don't have all of those traits. But those starters, those people that would initiate not only things but ideas, people that would say, I have an idea and I think I know how to begin this. Those are valuable people. And God uses valuable people like that. People who will take the initiative, not from the flesh, but from faith. So the ability to assess and initiate things. Secondly, energy or aptitude displayed in initiation of action. Energy. God has strengthened us and called us. Look at the Apostle Paul and all he accomplished in his life and his career. A man of great initiative, with a holy calling, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, equipped by God, but took initiative and followed and obeyed God. I'm going to talk to you for an illustration by a guy named Rudolf Diesel. Whoa. You ever heard of that guy? He invented the diesel engine, which has impacted all of our lives, even today. Rudolf Diesel, best known for his pressure-ignited heat engine, French-born Rudolf Diesel, grew up in Germany, the son of parents from France, and he went to school and studied engineering. He originally conceived the diesel engine to enable independent craftsmen and artisans to have a low-cost, efficient power source for machinery factories that would enable societies to advance in the industrial age. In 1985, Diesel set up his first shop laboratory in Paris and began his, ready, 13-year ordeal of creating his distinctive engine. He worked on this from concept to production or to prototype for 13 years. Have you ever done anything for 13 years that wasn't finished? Now, Nancy and I have owned, with our five children, we own several homes, and a lot of times we would move into a home and then I would begin the initiative to remodel that home. And sometimes some of those initiatives took years. He worked on this design for 13 years. In Augsburg on August 10th, 1893, Diesel's first model, and here I have a picture of it, a single 10-foot iron cylinder with a flywheel at its base, ran on its own power for the first time. Diesel made improvements and in 1896 demonstrated another model with the spectacular, if not theoretical, mechanical efficiency of 75.6%. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but the steam engines at that time were about 10% efficient. I won't read you the rest of the description, but, you know, he disappeared. He was a millionaire at this point. Everybody wanted his technology, his initiative to develop this, to maintain it, and to continue to develop the technology after he proved that it worked. The beautiful thing about a diesel engine, it'll run on a lot of different fuels. It'll, obviously today we use petrodiesel. It'll run on oil, vegetable oil. It'll run on coal oil. It runs on a variety of things because it's the heat that generates, it's the pressure that generates that. In 1913, he disappeared on a steamship while traveling across the English Channel. We don't know what happened, but theories include that maybe the industrial giants of the day, Rockefeller and others, saw the diesel engine as threatening their enterprise. There's a book out recently I read and Nancy and I enjoyed that talks about that. I wouldn't recommend you stray from this book, but that is a good read if you like that sort of thing. Initiative. That's what God wants us to have. As we begin, I'm going to talk about Naomi. I'm going to talk about Ruth, and I'm going to talk about Boaz and the initiative that they used in trusting God and having faith in God. Let me look at the context and overview of Ruth. In chapter 1, it's the time of the judges. These were dark days in Israel. There was a famine in Israel. Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, from Bethlehem, traveled to Moab with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who then married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all died, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah as widows. Naomi then decides to return to Israel, and Ruth, faithful Ruth, Moabite Ruth, Ruth that grew up in a pagan, idol-worshipping, despicable culture, saw something in Naomi. She said, "I'm going with you." Orpah stayed behind. In chapter 2, back in Bethlehem, Ruth offers to provide for Naomi and herself by gleaning the barley harvest in the fields of Boaz. Gleaning was they would follow the reapers around and just pick up what they dropped. Maybe the corner of the field, maybe what was left over. And the poor people would follow the reapers around and collect what was left. Ruth showed great initiative. She wanted to now thank Naomi. They were poor. They were back in the land of Bethlehem after coming back from the land of Moab. Ruth said, "I'm going to take care of my mother-in-law." She went out and became really a servant and a slave to glean. Boaz was a wealthy landowner and a close relative of Naomi. Boaz notices Ruth and knows she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and he shows kindness and care for Ruth by providing protection and extra barley grain for Ruth. So as we begin chapter 3, let's begin in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for faith, the faith that requires initiative. We thank you for the faith that saves us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that is ours, undeserved, and yet through God's, your great grace and your love for us through Christ, you came and offered a sacrifice that satisfied your need for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, you have chosen to call us to yourself, and that through this act of faith, Lord, we can be your children. I look at this passage in Ruth this morning, Lord. May we take away from this what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be. And may we, by faith, follow you and be used of you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth chapter 3. So I call this first section here, Ruth, Naomi's initiative of faith. I'm going to read just the first couple of verses here as we begin. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, again, this is now they're in the land. Ruth is gleaning in Boaz's field. But Naomi understands the landscape. She understands that. "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whom maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." So here's Naomi. You may call her a matchmaker. You may call her a busybody. But she's a faithful servant of the Lord as she is taking care of Ruth. And Naomi says, "I know what's next." And by faith, and with some initiative, Ruth, let's see what happens. Naomi sought security for Ruth, for her future family. She now, you know, Ruth had become part of the family. And she said, "Ruth, you're a single young lady. You're a widow. Should I not seek security for you?" Since Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law, the laws of family responsibility existed. There's some Old Testament laws around that. Ruth needed a husband. Boaz's family held the responsibility for that, for Naomi and now Ruth, because he was a close relative. We're going to look at this here in just a second. Naomi's initiative is to initiate Ruth to move forward with her offer. So remember, Ruth just came out of this pagan religion, sacrificing of children, walking through fire. Just wouldn't even want to talk about the ugliness of that, the pagan culture in which she was. And now she's in a loving family in Israel. If you have your Bible there, keep your finger in Ruth. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I just want to touch on this because Naomi understood this, and we're going to see that Boaz understood this passage also. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law as the nation of Israel is ready to go into the promised land. And the first generation is not going to enter the promised land because of their unbelief and their sinfulness. So God says to Moses and then Joshua is going to take the people into the land, and they sit down and they retell the law that was given in Exodus and Leviticus. Well, in Deuteronomy 25, there's something here called the levirate marriage. You need to take care of each other and your families. Verse 5 of 25, when brothers live together and one of them dies and he has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as his wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. And it shall be when the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. And I won't go on to read it. You can read that at your own leisure. But Boaz was a close relative of Naomi. He held some responsibility along with maybe his brother. We're not exactly sure of the relationship there. But he held the responsibility. Naomi knew that. Apparently, Boaz needed a wife. Naomi was pointing Ruth in that direction. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 as Naomi's instructions continue. She says, wash yourself, therefore. I'm back in Ruth chapter 3, by the way. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Ruth, go dress up. Tonight's a night, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Verse 4, and it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and cover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Naomi is giving Ruth very explicit instructions, Ruth. This is what you are to do. And Boaz will recognize that. She says, wash yourself, perfume, put your best clothes on. It could be, we're not told specifically, there was a normal time of mourning when a widow's husband has died and now she's ready to move on with marriage. Maybe this marked the end of that time. We're not sure. She says, wait until Boaz is well fed, relaxed, and lays down to sleep. The owner is supervisor of a group that was gathering the barley harvest, and they were going to winnow it. They'd throw it up in the air, and the chaff would come down. Then the owner of that, in this case Boaz, would literally lay down at the threshing floor and sleep by the pile of grain to protect it. Thievery in that day, like in our day, was rampant. And, this was their livelihood, this pile of barley grain that was there. And she knew that Boaz would lie down at the end of the threshing, or at the barley threshing floor and sleep. She said, after he's asleep, uncover his feet and lie down. Symbolism becomes reality here in just a moment. There are many interpretations of this act, and if you read through commentaries and biblical scholars, some would say that Ruth was offering sexual favors. We don't believe that. We believe that this was the intended offer of marriage that Boaz did understand. Naomi's faith is strong, and she has confidence in Boaz's integrity, and apparently, in the hidden hand of God as he would awake. Naomi is demonstrating initiative, not in her fleshly desires, but in God's divine order, through the law, and through her desire to care for Ruth. Do we do the same? A little bit of application here. Do we trust God? We don't know the future, only God does. But we know His Word. If we read that, we study it. There's explicit instructions in God's Word. Do this, do this, don't do this. Have you thought about this? Do not be deceived. You know, the Scriptures are full of instructions for us. The book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God through Solomon, is a wonderful place to go. And for years, I read a proverb every day that matches the day of the week. Today, this morning, I read Proverbs 21. And you read through there and you see the wisdom of God and wisdom of God. And do this, don't do this. As Solomon wrote to his sons and says, listen, I'm giving you wisdom. That's what Naomi did for Ruth. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm giving you instruction. Do we do the same? Or do we strike out in our own desires? Naomi's initiative for faith and Naomi's initiative to prepare Ruth for the proposal. Well, let's go on here in Ruth chapter 3. What happens? This is a good story, right? Let's continue to read. I call this next section Ruth's initiative of faith. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 here. She said to her, Ruth said in response to Naomi, she said to her, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Ruth's response. Ruth was a Moabite, but she was now the daughter of Naomi through faith. You know, back in Ruth, go back to Ruth chapter 1. There's a couple of verses there. I just want to, it kind of sets the context here. As Naomi is leaving Moab, her daughter, she says, go back to your people. And Orpah turned and went back. But Ruth, look what Ruth said in verse 16 of chapter 1. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth was now part of the family, part of the covering of the grace of God through the nation of Israel. But she had come out of this pagan lifestyle and now had been part of the nation of Israel. Her response and truth in Naomi is a result of Naomi's initiative. Ruth fully trusts Naomi's instructions. What else can she do? She is fully trusting her. In our lives, when God opens a door for us to walk through, what else can we do but obey? I worked for Caterpillar for 38 years. God had put a burning desire in my heart to be in full-time ministry. So when I was 54 years old, I went back to school. I went back to college. And I took my college many years ago, rolled it forward, and I took 32 hours at Calvary University, now, or used to be Calvary Bible College, now Calvary University. And I graduated with a theology degree. I went to Kansas City, put the robe and cap on, and walked down the aisle and got my diploma. And then, you know, because of that, God has opened up a wonderful door of opportunity for me to be in full-time ministry. And I will tell you, the last 11 years since I left Caterpillar, these have been the best 11 years of our lives for Nancy and I. Sure, I gave up a corporate salary. That's not important. What's important is today we get to serve the Lord. We get to trust in Him. And He provides for us in ways that sometimes it's hard to even understand. This is what Ruth was doing. She took the initiative, and God was going to provide for her. Ruth followed instructions completely, and Boaz did not disappoint, as he was also faithful in the initiative. Boaz was satisfied with the day's work, the meal. His heart was merry. Satisfied, he lay down at the pile of grain, fell asleep. Here comes Ruth. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 here. They kind of, 7, 8, and 9, it's part of the continual narrative. In verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. I'm sure it was a cool evening. His feet were uncovered. He slept for a while, and then it was like, our bodies, like, I don't know about you, but I wake up every night in the middle of the night, and oh, it's cold, or I need a drink of water or something. That happens every night. He woke up, and he sat up, and there was Ruth. Boaz startled, says, "Who are you?" Right? It's dark. He can't see. All he knows is there's somebody there. Ruth, by faith, answers Boaz by identifying herself as Ruth, his maid or servant. And there, we could spend some time in the original language. We're not going to do that. But she refers to herself as a slave. But she immediately turns the conversation to the real reason she is there, the offer of marriage. Let's go back to Ruth 2 here. There's something very important here I want us to see as we move into this next section of Ruth 3. Go back to Ruth 2. Let's look at verse 5 through 11. So Ruth has come. Everybody knew in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a big town. Here was Boaz, who was a very wealthy landowner. But here comes Naomi. Everybody, it's Naomi. It's Naomi. She's back. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, from God has made my life bitter. But that was her reality. She came back to Bethlehem and she brought Ruth. And Ruth was down serving and gleaning. Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning till now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, I love this. Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Boaz just initially reached out to her in kindness and faith. Look what it says here in verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face and bowing to the ground said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, this is where our reputation is so important. All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you do not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages. Be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, important word there, you have come to seek refuge. So as Boaz immediately understands what this is. He knew the relationship. He knew the lineage. This was an offer of marriage. Ruth, in her words and direct action, requests that Boaz marry her. The phrase she used, spread your garment over me, was a Near Eastern custom, signified the establishment of a new relationship and the symbolic declaration of the husband to provide for the sustenance of the future wife. Literally, spread your covering in Hebrew meant to spread one's wing over. On that corner of the garden, I'm sorry, the garment, it meant wings. So here's Ruth's offer. What happens? How does Boaz respond? Let's keep reading. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17, kind of finish up chapter 3 here. Let me read verses 10 and 11. Then he said, Boaz, who is now awake, I got a phone call this morning at 4 a.m. So I was asleep and my phone rang and I was in some sort of dream. And when I came to, I saw my phone, I picked it up and answered it. And the purpose for the call is important, but it wasn't important to you, so I won't share that. But it was a ministry call. Somebody needed some help. But it took me a moment to say, who am I? Where am I? Why are you calling me at 4 a.m.? Well, here's Boaz. It's after midnight, but he is well aware of the situation. He is awake. He said in verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness be better than the first by not going after the young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz says, you could have been chasing these guys, but you didn't. You served. You served your mother, and now you're here to serve me. "Now, my daughter," verse 11, "do not fear. I will do for you what you ask. For all my people in the city know you are a woman of excellence." She has shed her Moabite history, her past work or her past life in Moab, serving foreign gods. This is such a great reminder for all of us. I don't know your past. You don't know my past. I've shared a little bit with you. But can God use us from this moment on? Yes. Is God concerned about our past? We always kind of joke about the Apostle Paul. What kind of resume did he have? Would you have hired him as a pastor? But God changes hearts and lives. He prepared Ruth as he prepared Esther for such a time as this. Her reputation now in Israel was excellent, not idol worshiper, not pagan woman. Boaz's response is remarkable. He speaks to his daughter. That was in the Hebrew, it's an endearing term. "May you be blessed of the Lord." He then praises her for her act of loving kindness, not only to him, but Naomi. First, because of his personal integrity. Boaz could have said, go away. I'm not marrying some Moabite, gleaner in my field. But he recognized who she was and what had happened. Second, because Ruth's reputation is established. She is well thought of. Boaz was satisfied with the day's work, the meal. His heart was merry. He was ready to rest. But God woke him out of that for a very important personal decision he had to make. Let's look at the next couple of verses. Boaz's initiative, I call this driven by faith, verses 12 and 13. "Now it is true," he goes on, "I am a close relative. However," Boaz says, understanding the Levitical law, "there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night and," excuse me one second, I'm going to get a little drink of water. He said, "Remain this night," excuse me, I couldn't find my spot. "And when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." He said, "Ruth, stay here. It's dark. You've offered. I'm going to take care of this." It's interesting. Boaz promised to answer her request in the morning. His response shows the priority of what he has been asked to do. He's in the middle of the barley harvest. He's got a pile of barley grain sitting there that's very valuable to not only him and his family, but really the community. But here's a spiritual need that needs to take place. The phone call I had at 4 a.m. this morning was from somebody on the other side of the world that had a spiritual need. Somebody I've been mentoring for years. And the first thing out of their mouth was, "Tim, I'm sorry to call you. I know it's the middle of the night, but I am in trouble and I need some advice." I was happy to wake up, clear the cobwebs, and try to help my brother who was serving the Lord. And that's what Boaz did, his responsibility. What are our priorities? Sometimes I think about that. What are our priorities? What do we set aside time for? What do we put in order things that cannot change? I don't know what your life is. I don't know where God has placed you and called you. If God offers something differently or commands us or makes it clear to you, He has got another plan. Are we willing to set aside our wants, our wishes, our schedule, our plan, and do those things? Boaz did. He understood that. He knew the genealogy. Either his kinsmen or he would redeem Ruth. Excuse me. Let's go on to verse 14 through 17. Love the way this ends. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." She held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Look at verse 18, and this is really Naomi's response of faith. Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know the matter, how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Did Naomi know Boaz's character? Absolutely. Do people in this church know your character? Absolutely. Do you know my character? You might. Does Nancy? Absolutely, right? Boaz protects her reputations and intentions. Boaz said, "Stay here, Ruth. It's night, and then you get up before it's light and go. Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." This was not a safe place for most women. But Ruth went and obeyed God and followed Naomi's instructions. I love Naomi's thought. She knows this man. The man will not rest until he has settled it today. Let's keep going. Oh, that's the end of chapter 3. Let's talk about application here. You're probably like, what happened? Application. Godly initiative is only of God when through faith. We see 3 people here. We see Naomi, we see Ruth, we see Boaz. All of them obeyed God, but showed great initiative through faith. And the cornerstone of their faith was their faith in God and His Word. None of us here are inventing something like Rudolph Diesel. You know, I remember when I met Nancy, we met our first year in college. I remember we were in philosophy class together with our professor, Zemek. Mr. Zemek taught us philosophy. And I remember him looking at the class the first day and saying, "None of you are important. You're all mass. You will live normal lives. None of you will invent something earth-changing or earth-shattering. We will, but you know, you have an opportunity in this life to understand and be good people." That was a very true statement from an ungodly man. Probably none of us here have invented anything. None of us here will really change the world, but that's not important, because God has put each one of us here to do specifically what He would have us to do within the sphere of the faith, the gifts, and the initiative which He's put in our hearts. Are we faithful to do those things? First of all, we take the initiative in life from God's Word. I love David's Psalm 119. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Go forth," we used to say in business, a caterpillar, "go forth and slay the dragon." Well, we're not slaying dragons here in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're serving Jesus Christ because He was slain for our benefit. God's Word is full of imperative commands. Do this, don't do this. If you do this, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Do these things. Here's our marching orders. They may be small in the eyes of man. In Sunday school, I shared a little account of a Native American woman working for Jesus Christ on the Navajo Nation on the reservation there. Her name was Bernice Begay. And Bernice has served the Lord 30 years, teaching children and women, translating Navajo to English and English to Navajo so the people could understand the scriptures. Faithful woman, be great in the kingdom of heaven. Rudolph Diesel made this tremendous engine that really has changed the world. You know, everything you buy and sell and wear gets transported through diesel engine technology that this man developed. Most of the big ships and things you see in this world were developed with diesel engine technology. He literally changed the industrial age. Then he disappeared. There's a book about them. You can read it if you want. Secondly, we take the initiative in life from God's power, His Spirit, His power, His what He would do and how He would have us live. Zechariah 4:6 says, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Spirit convicts, empowers, illuminates, does all these things for us so that we can take the initiative to obey God in our lives where He has called us. And then finally, we glorify God through faith, through initiative, as we walk, as we live, as we share Christ, as we represent our Savior in society. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, our faith in the finished work of Christ, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. You know, James wrote his epistle and said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. I think about the people of Israel who came back into the land after captivity. A guy named Zerubbabel, a guy named Ezra, a guy named Nehemiah. They took great initiative as the Spirit of God moved them, as the Spirit of God enabled them, as God moved the hearts of kings, pagan kings, to say, I'm sending you back to Israel. Go rebuild the temple. Go rebuild the walls. God did that, but the people had to do that by faith. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. Yeah, my resume is awful. I press on towards the call of Jesus Christ. All right, spoiler alert. Boaz marries Ruth. Hey. Go to let's look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. I love this. Look at verse 6 in Romans. Now Boaz goes to the gate, and this is the way they did a deal. If you had a deal, you took off your shoe and, you know, you handed it to someone. So the closest relative, Boaz, goes in and says, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, you also have to buy Ruth. In verse 5, he says, the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself that you may have right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Verse 7, now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land. To confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz to the elders and all the people, you are witness to today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. What a great guy Boaz was. Turn over to the last little bit here, Ruth. And this is where God, in His miraculous providence, His sovereignty, works it all out through simple people. Look at verse 16 of Ruth 4. Then Naomi took the child. Spoiler alert, Ruth and Boaz had a child. Took the child, laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. Then the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of King David. God's providence. You take the initiative today to serve God in whatever He's called us to do, to walk by faith, to be His people, doing His work for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. This beautiful story of Ruth, it's not just a story, it's a sovereign account of your hand of provision, your hand of purpose, your hand of glory. I thank you for these simple people, this Moabite woman who by faith obeyed, this widow Naomi in her grief obeyed, and this wealthy landowner Boaz, who set aside his riches and desire for his crops to redeem Ruth in the order of the scriptures. Lord, may we do the same. Maybe we're not called to redeem someone in that way, but we are all called to serve you by faith, and I pray that we would do that. So may we serve you well, Lord. Thank you for this congregation, these people. Lord, put us to work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.